Hello. This lecture is about counseling women to be godly wives. And probably at least half of the hundreds of women that I have counseled over the years have been wives. So, and a lot of them had problems in their marriage. So that's what we want to talk about today. You may have heard me say I have two categories of women that I have counseled over the years. One are the single women who are desperately unhappy because they are not married, and the married women, second of all, who are desperately unhappy because they want to be single. So my conclusion has been over this time period that it's not whether you're married or single that would make you happy, but what you tell yourself about it. So for this workshop, I want to cover four areas that I consider important when you're counseling a woman to become a godly wife. I want to give a foundational overview. I want to give you some assessment tools and homework, and those are going to be in your handout. I'm not going to cover that because of time. Thirdly, I want to give you some common problems that I have seen with the wife and how to help her. And then I want to give you some common problems with the counselor and how we can avoid those problems. I won't have time to read all this scripture. I will read some of them, but you do have a detailed handout, and I would like for you to go back over it maybe next week or sometime in the future. Let's talk about the foundational overview. And when I think about being a wife, I think about joy in the Lord. This is the everyday, ordinary Christian life. In Romans 5, 1 and 2, it says, "We exalt in the hope of the glory of God." And secondly, under that, only God can give a wife that joy, and only God can give her a new heart. So make sure that she is born again. John 3:16. Thirdly, she must be growing in the Lord. Daily Bible reading, a delight in who God is, a delight in His sovereignty. Some of the counselees that I have worked with don't even know what that word means. They never heard of God's sovereignty. You want to help her see God's divine purposes behind all of her circumstances. In 1 Peter 2, verses 1, 2, or 3, whichever one, he says, "Long for the pure milk of the word." And then number four, you want to help her cultivate a heart's longing and desire for God. And this reminds me of Psalm 42, like the psalmist described, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God." And point B under foundational overview, we want to go back to God's original intent. Genesis 2, verse 18, Moses wrote, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.'" And then the Apostle Paul explained this further in 1 Corinthians 11:9. He said, "For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake." And this was God's original intent. It has not changed. Teach her that it is not possible to have a more clear or plain record of God's intent than these two verses, and that His intent has not changed, because a lot of people, because of our culture, want to make it different, but that doesn't make it different. And then point C, the wife is on a mission of love. In Titus 2, verse 4, it says the older women are to teach and encourage the younger women to love their husbands. This word love in the Greek is philos, love. So thinking of him as someone beloved or a cherished friend, this is kind of a sweetness towards her husband. I read some of Reverend Monod's sermon on this issue. He was preaching back in the mid-1800s, and he preached some sermons on the role of women, and he said her vocation by birth is a vocation of love. But to love, to sacrifice yourselves through love, is the experience of your soul, the law of your existence, and the law which nothing can hinder you from obeying. So this is a ministry to her husband. And help her to think in terms of being a servant. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4 is, I think, a especially helpful verse where it says, consider or esteem others as more important than yourself. And that just doesn't include other people. It includes a wife and a husband. What can she do to make her husband's life more comfortable, more inviting, more honoring to the Lord? Her husband is her primary ministry. And when I wrote the Excellent Wife book early on, I think in the first chapter, I have this simple sentence that your husband is your primary ministry. And I can't tell you how many women have been struck by that sentence. They did not even ever think about the husband being a ministry. Reverend Monod said, tell me not that Scripture alone has marked out for woman, the special obligation which is imposed on her to labor for the spiritual good of man by a holy love which seeks before every other thing for man, God, and eternity. And then point D on your outline, I want to talk a minute about a woman's place. In Ephesians 5, verse 23 and 24, it's very clear. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. He himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So lovingly and patiently, and I've had so many women come up to me in a conference where I'm talking about this issue, about biblical submission, and they're upset because they'll say things like, I've been in church all my life, and I have never heard this before. And they want to know why. Well, it's because their pastor wasn't telling them. He was avoiding the issue, probably like the plague. So lovingly and patiently, be patient with her. Teach her the position of subordination to her husband is never a bad place to be because, point E, God's will, Romans 12:2, is always good, always acceptable, and always perfect. You can remind her that it is He, God, who has made us, that we are His people, Psalm 100, and then functioning within God's will is the best possible place that she could be. Reverend Monod said, the heart of woman is the richest treasure on earth. But if it is not the treasure of God, it is the treasure of